We're the church. We are. That's awkward, isn't it? Scruffy, broken down, inconsistent. If your friends have heard you swear more than they've heard you say, I love Jesus, we got work to do. If they've heard you express your enthusiasm and your joy about wickedness and ungodly things and selfish gratification more than they've heard us say, God has been so good to me, we've got some work to do. I want to continue the discussion we began in a previous session, really focused on the church, a church in the earth. Jesus is coming back to the earth for his church. He came the first time to offer himself as a sacrifice for any who would believe in him, but he's coming back again bodily. He's coming back to the earth as a conquering king for his church. There'll be many imitations. There'll be many distractions. There'll be many expressions of things that are false. False teachers, false prophets, false apostles, false gospels, false Christs, even a false church. We're warned clearly, repeatedly. So I want to talk a bit about this notion of the church, remind you of what we've been called to. It's a glorious, amazing thing. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, you do have that in your notes. It says, Christ loved the church. You really ought to stop there. Christ loved the church. If you're mad at the church, you and Jesus have a problem. Yeah. I didn't like church. It was a real problem when God began to invite me into the ministry. I didn't like church. To be honest, I really like Christians that much. You know what my problem was? There was so little of Jesus in me, I got uncomfortable around all those people. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her, the church, to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Wow! Christ loved the church so much, he gave himself up for the church, that she might be presented into eternity as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy, blameless. Folks, that's more than a Bible study society. That's more than just barely making it over the threshold. That's not that, well, how much do I have to do, club? How often do I have to volunteer? How much do I have to give? I'm supposed to be there how frequently? That's not what's being described in that passage. Jesus offered himself up for you and for me, that we could stand before the Creator of heaven and earth, holy and blameless. Wow. We'll never do that on our own. We'll never be good enough or moral enough or kind enough or generous enough or smart enough. We had to have help. And Jesus raised his hand. He said, I will offer myself on their behalf. I'll be the sacrifice for their transgressions. And his objective, what he could see in Hebrews, it says he despised the shame. He could look past the pain and the suffering, looking for a church, a radiant church. Don't tell me the church is insignificant. Don't tell me we don't matter. Don't tell me we'll be fine if we're dispersed or distributed or silenced. We won't be. We're the expression. We're an expression of God's power and authority in the earth. Ephesians 1, verse 4, he chose us. He chose us. In him, before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. A radiant church is a church that is holy and blameless in the sight of God. You see, we can be holy and blameless in our sight. Oh, come on. You're like, I'm pretty good. I mean, if you give me a minute, I'll explain why I've got some stains. I mean, it wasn't anything I did. I've been around some pretty stinky people, and they stained me up. I mean, it doesn't take us much effort at all to convince ourselves that we are holy and blameless, right? We can go there. We can justify about anything. Everybody's looking so innocent. How many of you know somebody that can justify just about anything? Now we're going to get some buy-in. But it says that we are holy and blameless in His sight. In His sight, not in our opinion. In the light of God's justice, we can be holy and blameless. That's good news for our world. Because none of us can be holy and blameless on our own. The motivation of Jesus' sacrifice was our transformation. Apart from Jesus' redemptive work, we have no way of achieving holiness or forgiveness. It's why Jesus is so important. It's why the Jesus narrative is so important. It's why your Jesus story is so important. It's why the people who know you and all of your fractured lives and your brokenness and your inconsistencies, to share with them how Jesus is transforming you. He's changing your want-tos. He's changing your objectives. Romans chapter 6 and verse 22 says, now. Now's a timing word. When's it mean? Now. Clever group. Now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now you have been set free from sin. You can't be set free from sin unless you take what comes next. And we become slaves to God. We've been set free from sin to become slaves for God. I have an objective with this little study. You see, I think we're going to have to make some course corrections. We're going to have to make some adjustments. The church, the trajectory we've been on for several decades in American evangelicalism has been pretty self-absorbed. We've had so much freedom and liberty and abundance and opportunity that we didn't really need God to sort those things out. Our kids had schools and there was health care available to them, and there was enough order in our world, and there was enough latent opportunities around us that we could add God as kind of a component, kind of a luxury item. But folks, the world is changing dramatically, rapidly, swiftly. And those stabilizing voices and the things you've counted on, they are deteriorating before your eyes day after day after day. We didn't understand they came from a biblical worldview, so we were silent and let our biblical worldview be put in the shredder and removed from the public square and taken out of corporate behavior and eliminated from the public justice system and place after place after place. And now we're watching chaos begin to emerge. It's growing rapidly. And the church is a bit addled and a bit confused. And we're like, well, what? We haven't been the church. We've gathered in our buildings and we've had our little songs and we've done our little studies and we've been a little puffed up because we could do exegetically correct, homiletically appropriately, hermeneutically exact studies. But we weren't being transformed. We weren't being changed. We weren't a believing church. We were accumulating. We were gathering knowledge and getting facts, and we were smug and self-righteous, and we really didn't have this imagination. We don't, to be set free from sin, we weren't that bad. There were worse people. I mean, we probably thought we needed a little forgiveness. You know, we needed a little polish, because even silver, sterling silver, will tarnish with that little polish. Jesus didn't come just to polish us. He didn't come to hammer out the dents and put in a little Bondo and slap a new coat of paint on us. He came that we might be holy and blameless in the sight of God. And to do that, their power will need to be brought to bear. Authority will come into play. We have to change kingdoms. We have to understand that we need forgiveness from sin, or we got no shot. And that in order to walk in that freedom, we have to become willing to become slaves to God. The benefits you reap leads to what? It's in your notes. The benefit you reap leads to holiness. Well, now, wait a minute. You want me to be one of those? Yeah. God intends that. He didn't forgive your sins so you could be a pagan with a clean conscience. He didn't forgive you of your past so you could be the most worldly amongst the people of God. He's forgiven us so that we could become slaves to Him, which will lead us to holiness. And the result, don't miss the result, it's eternal life. Eternal life. Not just a life without end. Your spirit has no end. When your body's done, your spirit will step into eternity. Eternal life in this context is life in the presence of God. Your spirit could spend all eternity apart from the presence of God. That's a desperate place, too desperate for me to even imagine. You want to spend every waking moment you have under the sun being certain that your eternity is in the presence of God. And the presumptive attitude that I said a little prayer, took a little dip in the pool, and therefore it's mine, it's all mine, is a very deceptive idea. Hello, church. It's good to have a moment with you. I have good news today. The gospel is enough. The transformation of a human life from the inside out, that's what the gospel does. Now, I have discovered something in the years that I've served a local congregation. There's a difference in a crowd of people and being engaged in a community of faith. When people make that decision to stop just being part of the crowd and to invest time, energy, and resources in that community, it changes their spiritual life. I want to give you an invitation today. I'm grateful that you're a part of the crowd who watch the ministry, but I want to ask you to prayerfully consider becoming a monthly ministry partner with us. Step out of the crowd and become a part of the community of faith. That monthly commitment on your part, it enables us to reach more people more effectively, more consistently than ever before. The gospel is enough, and together, I believe we can make an impact in this generation.
Help us share biblical truth with people across the nation and around the world by becoming a ministry partner today. To join the program, sign up to make an automatic recurring donation of $25 or more each month at allenjackson.com or by calling 800-880-5102. When you do, we'll send you a free gift and you will get a 10% discount anytime you shop in our online store. You will also gain access to exclusive content and teachings from Pastor Allen and invitations to special ministry events. Our ministry partners hold a special place at Allen Jackson Ministries, and we're excited to welcome you into the program.
When you finally hear the truth being told flat out, you hear it. And I think we both heard it.
This guy speaks what needs to be said, and you hear what you need to hear.
The truth that they will hear will just amaze them, and it'll make them hunger more and more for the truth and for the Word of God, which is the most important. It's the Word of God that will count.
You need to be tuned into what's going on, and you need to be in your heart, know that you're taking the action that needs to be taken.
I believe if you'll make that regular commitment to what God is doing through this ministry, it'll bring momentum to your spiritual life, and it will help us reach more people than we've ever reached with the gospel before. Thank you. Hey, I want to give you a personal invitation to join us on our campus here in Murfreesboro. World Outreach Church in the fall is a beautiful place. We're doing a fall festival. We'll start on Saturday, September the 30th, be every weekend through the end of October, October the 29th. Saturday night services are outdoors. We'll invite some of our favorite musical artists. We'll have church outside and a concert with food trucks, activities for the family. Sunday morning, we're inside. The messages are different. You know, it's a season of a lot of turmoil and confusion. There's a little fatigue, I think, in the body of Christ. Come invest a weekend in Middle Tennessee. You'll be encouraged, strengthened, spend some time with the body of Christ, worship the Lord together. It's a beautiful time of year. The leaves are changing, God is moving, and I want to be in the midst of that. I'll see you soon. If we work with people and live next door to people and we socialize with people and we gather with them and we don't have the willingness to say, you know, I'm pretty excited about Jesus in my life. If you don't say anything more than that, make them wonder why. I bet most of them never thought about being excited about Jesus. They're excited about the next vacation. They're excited about the kids' next ball game. They're excited about UT hanging another 50 on somebody. It's okay with me. But are you willing to say, you know, I'm pretty excited this Jesus thing. I've been thinking about him more and more. First time you say it, it'll get really quiet. Pass the cheese dip. But if you'll let that be known, people will begin to come up to you and say, you know, I heard what you said. The thing about what you were excited, I don't understand. Could you tell me a little bit more about that? Well, there's a lot I don't know. Lord knows I certainly don't feel like a Bible scholar, but I believe he's real, and I found hope in that, and I found peace, and I prayed a little bit. I mean, like out loud, I said a prayer. It didn't show up on Heaven's caller ID because apparently I wasn't in their directory, but I kept it up anyway. You see, you can do this. I can do this. We haven't cared because we thought the government was going to bring justice to us. Hello? We've thought that somebody was going to secure our future. We'd elect somebody, and they're going to make this right. So we didn't really care. Folks, the government didn't take Jesus out of our schools. We didn't put enough Jesus in our kids, and we sent our kids to school, and there was no Jesus there. That's the truth. The government didn't take Jesus out of the corporate world. There wasn't enough Jesus in us, so we've been hanging out in the corporate world stacking bucks, and we didn't care if Jesus was there or not. We're the church. We are. That's awkward, isn't it? Scruffy, broken down, inconsistent. If your friends have heard you swear more than they've heard you say, I love Jesus, we got work to do. If they've heard you express your enthusiasm and your joy about wickedness and ungodly things and selfish gratification more than they've heard us say, God has been so good to me, we've got some work to do. Well, Pastor, I'm an introvert. Oh, I see. That's in 2 Hezekiah 3, verse 11. Introverts sit silently in the bleachers while those whacked out people talk about something. I want to add another layer to it. We have been overwhelmed with this notion of personal salvation, and I believe in that. I believe in the new birth, being born again, saved. I believe in that initiation point into the kingdom of God. But this issue really came front and center with the lockdowns, and it will be back. The government never takes authority and yields it again. They'll take it with a crisis, but once they've understood, you will yield to that expression of authority. They will create another crisis so they can exert that authority again. The labels will be a bit different. The causes will be a little different. Folks, we're very slow sometimes. It's because we walk too much in the dark and not enough in the light. So I want to add a notion to this. That while we believe in that individual salvation, that you have to make a decision about Jesus, the fact that your wife loves Jesus or your husband loves Jesus will not help you. The fact that your parents were godly people will not make a difference when you have to give an account. The fact that you sat in the midst of a church filled with people who love the Lord will not help you. Your membership card from whatever community of faith, whatever denomination, whatever label, your laminated ministry tag from WOC Next Gen Ministries, that might get you in. I'm kidding. Don't send me. Romans chapter 12 and verse 4. Just as each one of us has one body with many members, And these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we are many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. It's using the analogy of our physical person. It said there's a lot of components, and every component matters. And no component flourishes alone. You know that's true. Your little finger's valuable. It is. You don't believe it. You get a little paper cut on that thing. You'll take a sick day. Man, I can't be typing with that thing. It's throbbing. As valuable as it is, if you severed it from the rest of your body, it won't flourish. It's done. And no matter how valuable you think you are, apart from the body of Christ, you are done. Well, I'm born again. Okay. I'll address that in a moment. But you will not finish your assignment. You'll not complete what you were created for. Well, I've had a lot of success. I'm happy about that. God blesses us even when we're ignorant. Well, I've achieved and accomplished and become, and I understand that. I mean, as magnificent as your heart is, that pump in the middle of your person, separated from the rest of your person, it's not overly helpful. It's far more valuable functioning inside of the body than it is as a science experiment being dissected. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you're the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Ephesians 4, it's talking about the ministry gifts that God placed in the church, and he said they were to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The whole measure of the fullness of Christ is expressed in the unity of the body. And if you'll allow me, the unity in the faith does not equal some squishy compromise of truth. It's not about negotiating away the principles of Scripture. Rather, we're united in our obedience to God's truth. And I should also point out to you, because it isn't clear if you glance at our culture, that maturity does not equal sloppy adolescence as an adult. The exuberance of youth has to yield to the responsibility of maturing. Amen, church. Amen. It isn't just about me and how to get blessed and how to get what I want so that I can do what I want, when I want, for the duration of time I want. That's a very childish attitude in a human being or spiritually. This has become so much more real to me in these last months as we have traveled a bit, talking to church leaders and being in churches across the country. There's a great deal of disparity, a lot of distinction, differences in how we understand ourselves. Well, we have the same book, and the labels on our buildings are very similar, and there's some forms of our worship that are similar. But when I'm with the church in Portland and Seattle, they imagine themselves very differently. Far more isolated. Lots of different, and in city after city after city, I listen. And somewhere along the way, it became so clear to me that there's not a church in Seattle and a church in San Diego and a church in Detroit and a church in Philadelphia and a church in New York and a church in Murfreesboro. There is the church. The church. And if I read this correctly in Romans or Corinthians, or if one part of us suffers, we all suffer. We're the church. There's not the church in the Bible Belt and the church in pagan California. May they drop into the ocean quickly. I don't mean it. We've been so casual with this. Folks, we are the church. And I found myself saying, we'll be back. You're not alone. You do matter. Where we're living is plunging into paganism so quickly. We need your prayers. That's true. You've been downtown Nashville lately on a weekend? It's not the Athens of the South any longer. It's not the center of Christian publishing. It's Nash Vegas. We say proudly. We're the church, salt and light. We're a body of people. 1 Corinthians 12:20. There are many parts, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Let me give you the contemporary version of that. I don't need anyone else. I'm born again. Based on that scripture, you can't say that. You can't say that. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. We have an assignment that requires cooperation. Oh, we're going to have to work together. I don't know, I hate to break it. We're never going to do this on our own. We weren't called to be a group of individuals transformed by the power of God, His grace and His mercy through the authority of the shed blood of Jesus, so we stand alone. We have been justified, sanctified, redeemed to be included in the community of faith. We need one another. Now, the New Testament reveals to us that the Church of Jesus Christ is a body, that we need one another. That's awkward, isn't it? Every part's important. Though the parts that are more annoying and the parts that seem more valuable in God's sight, we've got to stand together. I want to pray that God will use your voice and mine to bring healing to His people. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the church. I pray that You will give us the wisdom to be a voice of encouragement and strength to those around us. May we have the willingness to forgive those who need forgiven and to ask forgiveness where it's needed. In Jesus' name, amen.